Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Recovering the Apostolic Church. This is Session 2 with Dennis Peacock.
Our theme is building relationally, focusing on relational skills. The text that we are working from is Genesis chapter 14, verse 14. And when Abram had heard that his relatives had been taken captive, he led out his trained men born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night. There's a lot right there. And he and his servants, and they defeated them and pursued them. How many of you just don't want to defeat, you want to pursue? It's one thing to defeat somebody, it's another thing to keep them in hot pursuit. As far as Hobah, it's another thing to know when to quit pursuing. It's another thing to bring back all the goods. And brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. Lord Jesus, help us. As I shared last night, I believe we're not just in a crisis. We've been in a crisis for a long time. It may just be that we're seeing it more clearly than we have seen. Numbers of us, and I know there's different ages in the Lord and in ministry here, but numbers of us believed that when the charismatic renewal and when Ephesians 4 and other truths that we began to see back in the 60s and the 70s, that when those things hit with all the force that they did hit with, that things were going to be ushered in fairly rapidly. It was very heady days, days of tremendous excitement. Those of you that were born into ministry maybe in the 70s, that was a little different situation. Bill Gothard, lots of stuff happening. Then the 80s, the Vineyard and prophecy. And it doesn't really matter when you came into this. Everybody came into whatever wave they came into with the assumption that that wave was going to bring about the change in the church. That's the way the thing works. But I have to say, from my point of view, and I'm just speaking for me, I don't believe anything is really going to change until the foundation changes. The mark of the kingdom of God is that the axe is laid to the root. Until the root structures have changed, all first, second, or third story changes will not fundamentally alter the building. The building must be changed by jacking up the building and relaying another foundation. You can either do that, you can either jack the building up and lay a new foundation, or you can do something much more painful, and that is destroy the building and start all over again. Now, I think there's a degree to which that is a very real question as to what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Probably more real than we would like to deal with. You know, as you read about ancient Israel, the prophets were consistently warning Israel that they didn't really see the reality of the times in which they lived. They thought everything was going to go on the way that it had been going on for hundreds of years. Think about it. They had been in the Davidic kingdom for over 500 years before the captivity, the full captivity. 500 years. The United States is what? 200 and some odd years old, really? I mean, people in the United States think that it's always going to be the way that it now is. It's really been a very short time historically. I think that the great challenge that faces us, and again, only the Lord knows, is whether or not we will be involved in jacking up the building and be part of laying a new foundation, or whether or not we're building something that is going to be a new set of building material should the Lord tear down the house. As I was preparing for this message, the Lord was speaking to me about skeletal structure. If we're going to recover the apostolic church, we have to go back to the relational foundation of that church. The church was birthed in relationship. And when we hit the fourth century, as the church became the state religion, with all the syncretism and the merging of paganism into the church, I think it was probably the church's greatest hour and greatest defeat simultaneously. Because what happened was that religious structure began to take the place of relationships and being in relationship too. You know, one of the things the Lord said to me and to us, and I don't consider myself a fast learner. I've never been a fast learner. My learning is more, I don't get it until I get it, and then when I get it, it explodes. But I'm slow. I consider myself fairly slow. But I have been, in the last number of years, the Lord has been speaking to me about, He said, if you want to build, look at the way that I build. If you really want to know how to build, look at the way that I build. And I'm beginning to realize that I've not had eyes to really see the way it builds. And I want you to consider the skeleton that's in your body. If the structure is seen, it's not in order. If there is no structure, it's not in order. And the balance of this is, my skeleton, if you see my skeleton, I'm either dead or badly injured. But you see what religion did when the world system of religion appropriated Christianity, enveloped Christianity, is the relational base of Christianity, the flesh of Christianity, was now encased with an outward skeleton. Lord Jesus, give us ears to hear. You see, man's answer to building is to make a skeleton that is visible and use the skeleton to bring the people to security. But there is no security in the skeleton. The skeleton must be hidden. And what we have built, by and large, are structures and meeting times and a focus on the outward instead of a focus on the inward. The structure must be internal. The life is then external. We'll see that as we go. God builds relationally, and true apostolic ministry produces spiritual family rather than religious corporations, which is what we largely have today, or user-friendly religious supermarkets. User-friendly religious supermarkets, which is what the religious community is telling us the standard now is by which we are to measure our ministries. And the peer pressure, because of television and marketing and radio, is intensifying that if we are not building religious corporations or spiritual supermarkets, because our buildings are flooded with people and bodies, that we are not building and we're out of the blessing of God. Lord Jesus, give us the ability to discern the difference between the blessing of the religious establishment and the blessing of God. What the church must do to respond to our Father's stolen people and goods is to go after them with sons and daughters that have been born in our houses. You see, what we do is we look for somebody whose ministry qualifies them to labor with us. That is religious thinking. God does not want us to be looking for those who have the ministry qualifications. He wants us to be looking for sons and daughters. I need to be, Lord, keep me discreet, because it's easy to come off like ways I don't want to come off. But I just want to declare this for me. I do not want to be a part of a ministry machine. I do not believe that Jesus Christ calls us together around our ministries. If that were the case, God would be a user of people. He would be looking at you and looking at me in terms of what He can get from us for His purposes through our ministry. And my friend, I want to tell you, that is not our Father's heart. Our Father's heart is not focusing on what He can get out of us because of the ministry that He's put in us. His heart is to relate to us as sons and daughters in the family business. You see, our local churches have to realize what God has called them to be, which is parts of the spiritual family who are working on the training of those who are a part of that family in order to go out and recover Father's stolen goods. I don't think we realize the depth of our deception. I don't think we realize how much religious corporation is in us. And you know what? We have to begin to realize it. I'm more worried about the enemy within than the enemy without. Now, all sonship is built on the reality of in relation to. This is the word the Lord gave me. In relation to. Family, like the Godhead, spiritual family like the Godhead, properly functions under clear agreements, clear responsibilities, and clear headship. And I know Barney's going to touch this, so I will say little about it. But Jesus came as the sent one. When we're talking about, hear me now, Lord Jesus, when we're talking about the apostolic church, what we are talking about is not the office of the apostle or the office of the prophet or the office of the pastor, or the teacher, or the evangelist. What we are talking about is somebody who has been sent in relation to the one who sent them. I'm going to say it. I just have to. You know, at this point, I have to say it. We are so indebted to the Latter Rain movement, even if you may not know about that. We are very much indebted to the Latter Rain movement. I know Barney's going to talk about some about restoration theology. But friends, do you know where the Latter Rain movement missed it? It got caught up in the ministry machine. And what it was doing was sending out ministries rather than focusing on in relation to the one that was sending. And you know what? God is helping me. You know, I'm trying to learn how to smell in the Spirit and see in the Spirit and hear in the Spirit. Touching a lot of churches that I've touched over the years, I'm now coming to the place where I can smell a congregation and smell the leaders, whether or not I'm dealing with the ministry machine or whether or not I'm dealing with sons and daughters. And there is a big difference. In relation to. Jesus Christ came in relation to the Father. The centrality of His message was, I am sent not representing myself, but representing the one who sent me. Now, when we talk about the apostolic church or the prophetic church, the question becomes, who sent you? See, to even say that cuts across every Protestant bone in our bodies. Because we don't think in relation to. We're so hung up, especially as Americans, I speak to us from this. We are so hung up on our individualism. And we're so hung up on a misrepresentation, by the way, even of the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. We have historically revised what Luther was saying. Luther was not talking about the kind of individualism that we now experience in the evangelical world. His heart was broken for the relational tearing that his truth was producing. And if you read his writings, it's very evident. My priesthood, as it were, as an individual believer, has nothing to do with undercutting the very foundation of Christianity, which is in relation to. I am in relation to God, and I am in relation to my brothers. And if I'm going to proceed, I cannot proceed out of my gift. I cannot proceed out of my government. I must proceed out of the relationship that God has used to send me and call me back. Look at Paul in Acts. I mean, y'all, most of you, you're Bible scholars. Look at Acts 13. Paul and that band, we're talking about recovering the apostolic church. They were sent out in relation to Antioch, and they came back to relation to Antioch because they were the first seed of the apostolic church. They went out in relation to Jesus, and they came back reporting in relation to their spiritual family. Friend, do you understand the revolution that we're talking about here? I don't know how long it's going to take for this to get into us, let alone into our people. We are talking about the church as a voluntary association. That's why a voluntary association is from the pit of hell relative to the body of Christ. The whole model of me magnanimously placing my membership and then withdrawing it is total heresy relative to, in relation to. Jesus came as the sent one in relation to the Father. The kingdom of God is built by people in relation to God's sent authority. Exhibit A is the centurion. Don't have time to minister. You know what it is, Luke 7. Jesus found in this Gentile dog, and by the way, he wasn't even, never been to a seminary, never been to a synagogue, had not been trained in any way in the whole Hebraic tradition. This guy was a stone heathen. And to make it worse, he was a military commander, which means he wasn't a pacifist. And when Jesus encountered this man's revelation, he said, "There isn't anybody in my whole house that understands what I'm about like this guy." Because this guy understood that his life purpose and goals and authority was in relation to the authority that he was in relation to and that the men who were in relation to him. And friend, with all due respect for the faith movement, and I praise God for the faith movement, isn't it amazing that the greatest faith that Jesus spoke of never made it to the center of the faith movement? Isn't that interesting? As a matter of fact, and I praise God. Listen, I'm not knocking it because all of us got our warts. I got mine. We had ours in discipleship, and I'll address some of that. But isn't it interesting that the very center of faith that Christ identified never even made it to the center of the so-called faith movement? And as a matter of fact, what the faith movement reinforced was autonomous, independent ministry. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? In relation to. We screwed it up so bad in discipleship. Sometimes I actually weep saying, "God, so close and yet so far. So close and yet so far." The stuff that we touched in the Spirit was right near what we're touching right here. And you know, when you get around the really good stuff, that's when the deception is all over it. Because if we were ever to get it right, we would start a backfire that would change the body of Christ. Lord Jesus, help us to begin to think like Christ in relation to our sending. Our placement in God's family is in relation to those whom God has joined us with. God sovereignly places us into particular parts. Paul identifies this as tribes or spiritual families in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. I'm not going to read it. Let me just paraphrase it. Paul makes it very plain that when we die, the tribal relationships in the body are not going to dissolve. See, this is how bad we are infected with the world's religious system. We even view heaven as an atomistic, isolated, alienated, separated thing, as it were, where all of us are in relationship to Jesus and maybe our close family, but we don't have a clue as to how that body is going to be organized or jointed. It's as if we view the jointing of the body of Christ to be a space-time phenomena that will dissolve when we get to the other side. And yet the Word of God plainly teaches, and Paul taught us, that it is through spiritual family, even in the age to come, that we are going to come into the revelation of God and the fullness of Christ. It isn't something that's going to happen to us individually. It's something that is going to happen to us in relation to those with whom God has bonded and jointed us with. We think like Greeks, not Hebrews. We think individually, not relationally. Jesus told the disciples that they would be judging the 12 tribes. Isn't it interesting that tribal identity is clearly going to go on into eternity? Or how could they judge the tribes? If the tribes are dissolved by death, how could they judge them? But Jesus explicitly, and I hermeneutically, we've got to get back to explicitly understanding what is explicitly spoken and interpreting the types and shadows by what is explicit instead of trying to interpret that which is explicit by types and shadows. And Jesus explicitly said that the apostles, the original 12, were going to judge the family units of Israel, which means they are going to pass on in some way in that configuration because they were created in relation to one another. You see, what we don't like about this in our fallenness is it takes away from our ability to go in and out through our own will. We feel trapped and put under bondage. We feel cornered by the sovereignty of God because He has called us to work out our salvation in relation to those that He has joined us. That's why the American church hates this teaching. And we substitute ministry. We say, okay, but now I'm going to go in and out in relation to ministries. Or I'm going to go in and out based on tasks, which is even one step more impersonal than ministries. If we're going to recover the apostolic church, we're going to have to recover in relation to those that God has joined us. Our responsibility is to dig into the DNA that God has placed in our root structures. And by the way, there may be different root structures in this room. There probably are. And your job is to find your root structures and dig down into them. And you're to stay there unless God releases you through some kind of a covenantal violation. What God has joined together, man should not be separating. We draw life and blessing and growth and commissioning in relation to how we receive and respond to those God has sent to us. We receive people by faith, and the faith that we have in who they are to us allows us to receive what they bring to us. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 41, when He'd sent out the 12, He said, "He who receives you receives Me." I'd love to fool with that. I won't. "He who receives Me receives Him who sent Me." Can you see that whole thing is in relation to? It's not about receiving the ministry. It's about receiving the one that is behind the one that did the sending. See, we're misaligned. The centurion understood, hey, I get this thing. I understand it. It's all lined up. It ultimately comes back to God who sent Christ, who sent the Holy Spirit, who sent the gifts of government, who sent people into a place of building in a particular vineyard to build on people who see that if they receive those that were sent by God to build in that vineyard, and if they align themselves in relation to, the thing builds all the way back up to God. The centurion says, I get that. Jesus said, wow, this guy, whoo! We got as many different lines of sending as we have saints today. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. Can I ask you an ugly question? How have your people, leaders, how have your people been trained to receive you? See, I think one of the reasons we preach continually new sermons and we're trying to generate excitement and get the people all lathered up, I think that is a religious substitute because those people have not been trained to receive you in the name of the Lord. So you figure if you hit them with more, maybe they'll get it. I want to tell you something. They ain't going to get it. And it doesn't matter how anointed your sermons are. The problem is not in the anointing of the sermons. The problem is in the training of the people in terms of how do they receive you. And by the way, this is where it gets dicey. See, this is not an advertisement for me or anybody else in this room to be anything to you. You need to hear that. But ultimately, you cannot teach your people how to receive you because you violate the law of he who testifies on his own behalf, his word is not true. You need somebody else who is sent to come in and teach your people how to receive you. Or you can continue to get hernias preparing anointed sermons. Take your pick. In terms of church building and authority, this doctrine is equally true, the apostolic ministry. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 and 2, which, you know, it breaks my heart when I think about how Paul wasn't received. We say, oh, if I was there, I'd receive him, a lion dog. You may not receive him that way at all. Here he is. Here's Paul. Here's Paul having to argue over his own apostleship. And he's saying, look, if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, I am to you. And by the way, I don't believe that all who walk in the apostolic ministry or function are necessarily apostles to everybody. Because the question is, in relation to. That's what Paul was saying. He said, even if, now he happened to be a universal apostle, you want to use that conceptual thought, he happens to be a universal apostle to the entire body of Christ, but there's lots of apostles or prophets who are in relation to a much smaller sphere or a particular group. If I'm a teacher or whatever it is that I am, the question is not what I am to the body. The question is, what am I to you? That's why Jesus brought it down to the bottom line in Matthew 16. He was trying to find out, who am I in relation to you? You know, ultimately, he didn't care, if you can hear this, he did not care at that point in time who he was to anybody but those men. Because what they received him as was the foundation of what he was going to build on. Not what somebody else received him as, but what those men received him as. I want to ask you, leaders, how are you received by your elders? Who are they to you and who are you to them? See, this thing goes all the way back to parent-child relationships. Are you training your children to receive you as God's gift to them? Because your children are birthed in relation to you. Wives, how do you receive your husband? Who is your husband in relation to you? We got so many wives that, and I'm nervous about the word covering because it carries with it a lot of baggage. We're trying to get away from old baggage words. See, the problem is we've been up this hill once before, and now we're pegged with all kinds of words. And I'd like to blow those words up and start over again, and we're going to try and do that. It's called get smart. And something else I can't say in polite public, okay? But we got so many women in the body of Christ who are out from underneath because they're not aligned in relation to God, because they're not receiving their husband in relation to God. And children who are not receiving their parents in relation to God. And local churches that are not receiving their ministries in relation to God. And they're out there, you know, sitting in their critic's chair, which Proverbs has something to say about that. But they're sitting in the critic's chair, marking continually inwardly. Most of them are not even aware they're doing it. It's a spirit. They're out there marking and evaluating your performance. Thumbs up today, thumbs down. Praise was good, praise was so-so. And they're out there, you know, marking off what's going on, which is the carnal mind sitting in independence. It isn't sitting in relation to, it is sitting independently. And how do we train our people? You know how it begins? It begins with me. See, religion is always saying somebody else needs to get healed. Reality is, I need to get healed. And if I will get healed, and if I will walk in relation to my grounding and my rooting in Christ, then whatever is in relation to me is at least going to have a model to look at. See, we want a point. We don't want a model. My brothers and sisters, we got to stop pointing and start modeling. We had a lot of people in the discipleship movement that taught spiritual authority that were never really under the spout. The question is, who is someone in relation to you? Jesus said that we won't see him on earth again until we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew 23:39. Friend, that scripture is a hydrogen bomb. If the Holy Spirit ever illumines that scripture for you, you're going to go crazy. We're looking at Israel. We're looking at the Antichrist. We're looking at the new currency and the, you know, the giant computer system and internet. We're waiting for 666. And we're saying, oh man, this is going to tell us about when Jesus comes back. Jesus already said, hey friend, I'm not coming back until you get in alignment in relation to who I send. Here again is an explicit word. See, we want to interpret Revelation with all the variation that we can, because we want the maneuvering room. Give me room to interpret. We don't like the explicit verses. We like the shady verses, the verses through a glass darkly. He said, I am not. Henceforth ye shall not. Jesus, could you modify that a little, please? Henceforth ye shall not see me again until you get it. Say, Lord, you don't understand, man. This thing is getting bad. If you do not get back down here pretty soon, we got a problem. And he's saying, hey, I don't really have a problem. And I have all the time in the world, because this earth life is in relation to what I'm trying to build for eternity. And I can't go where I want to go in eternity until you jugheads finally get lined up with the principle that what I send is what I want. Well, I feel every independent spirit in the United States of America. Some in Switzerland, too. Paul talked about this in Colossians when he talked about holding the head. I don't have time to get into that. That is honoring the vertical while living in the horizontal. If we're going to come into this, we're going to have to learn how to handle each other with our shoes off. Exodus 3:5, we saw a burning bush, and God said, before you come into the presence of this bush, take your shoes off. You see, if we want the apostolic church, we're going to have to get very tender. See, you know, all things in Christ are held in tension. The more we see spiritual authority, the more tender we have to become. Because the priest and the king are always in tension. And the more we see the king, the more we must live in the priest. We talked last night about being self-revealing. If we're going to have a relationally based church, which is the only church I want to be a part of, we're going to have to learn to take our shoes off when we touch each other's life. And you can correct me, honest. You know, you may think I'm really off. I'm not as hard as I come off. My wife will tell you that. I'm just emphatic about truth. You can touch whatever you want to touch in me. All I'm asking you to do is don't wear hobnail boots when you do it. And take your shoes off. Because I'm flesh, just like any. If you come in with your boots on, I just drop into it, man. I'm going to fight. I don't want to do it. It's my flesh. Do you know how you can help me receive? Take your shoes off. Do you know how we can help those that we're in relation to receive? Take our shoes off, man. Because authority is not about, Jesus can do that. But that is not his principle. You don't talk to family like that. See, I know what the preacher kid syndrome is. The preacher kid syndrome is the father preaches to his kids. That is so illegal. I have tried, God help me, I have tried to never preach to my kids. Because I'm their dad. I'm not a preacher to them. In relation to my children, I'm their father. But when we sit at the table, I'm not putting on my authority as God's man of faith and power. And when somebody does that, people withdraw. See, if we're going to bring change about in people, we got to take our shoes off and leave them off with those we are in relation to. Now, Proverbs is filled with admonitions to keep your shoes on when you're dealing with fools. See, again, we can't get it right. You know, we get open with the unsaved and closed with the saints. Could we ever get it right? Do you know what the secret is? In relation to. Who is this person in relation to me, and who am I in relation to them? It's in that perimeter that we find appropriate response. Discipleship produces sons and daughters who are trained. Abram lent out trained men from his house. Now, let me say two quick things, and then you're going to have to look at this list of 20 things. I knew when I did it was absurd, but I wanted you to just have something to study, okay? Jesus tells us in John 13:34-35, he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. Do you know where your authority is validated? So my authority is validated in signs and wonders. Friend, I met A.A. Allen way back in the 60s. If there ever was a man that had signs and wonders, it was A.A. Allen. Died an alcoholic in a hotel in San Francisco. I am so nervous. I'm back to charismatics in crisis. I praise God. Some of you think I'm against what's going on. I'm not. But you know what makes me so nervous about it? It isn't in relation to. And anything that is not birthed in relationship, that is birthed in individual power, makes me nervous. Makes me nervous.
Yes, amen.
The question is, where is that power in relation to the ones that they're related to? Now, the authenticity of our ministry is not in signs and wonders. It is in the love that those experience who are related to us. John 17, Jesus said, look, the world is not going to receive me because of your signs and wonders. He did not say that. He said, and they will receive my authenticity by the love you have one for another. We'd rather have the hand grenades and the guns and the dynamite than the love. Because the love is in relation to. Father, I would that they would be one that the world might know that you sent me. Senior ministries, by the way, you heard me not say senior pastors. We're trying to blow up the idea of senior pastors. It's not biblical. It's not found in the Word of God. Most churches that are led by a pastor become ingrown. We're trying to say, look, let's make it biblical. Let's have churches led by senior elders, and the elder may or may not be a pastor. My testimony to you, and I'm not saying anything more than I'm saying, but most of the churches that I know that are led with the pastor as the senior ministry are self-serving and protective, because the nature of the pastor is to make sure everybody's comfortable. And God is not building churches where everybody is comfortable. He wants everybody pastored, but He wants them to move out. Friend, our goal is not to have comfortable people. Our goal is to liberate prisoners. We're to attack the gates of hell. So those senior ministries that are over a local church, whatever their office is, hope you hear what I'm saying, whatever their office is, your authority is authenticated by the love of your fellow leaders. It isn't authenticated by your signs and wonders. It's authenticated by the love. Jesus said that the world might know because of the love between the brethren. That is the authenticating truth to the unsaved. And our division is a scandal. All right, let me say a couple last things and I'm done. Here's 20 training points for sons and daughters. That is what spiritual fathers must impart. I'm just going to hit a couple of them real quick. What is a disciple? You know what a disciple is? Disciple is not somebody who has a pastor. That's nonsense. I knew tons of people in the discipleship movement that had pastors, and they were no more disciples than green cheese. A disciple is somebody who is living the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. How many of you know Jesus is the first disciple? He is the model of discipleship, and I am a disciple only to the degree that I've entered the way of the Lord. Can you hear me, my discipleship friends and fellow travelers? We fell prey to an outward skeleton. And we said, we'll measure whether you're a disciple by whether or not skeletally you have somebody over you. What a joke. It's funny, we got shot and blown out of the water for what we never produced. Would to God that we'd produced what we allegedly were supposed to be producing. Do you know why? Because discipleship is not about the skeletal structure. Discipleship is whether or not the way of the Lord has become the way of a human being. And discipleship is not a program. I run into people, pastors all over the world, who've got discipleship programs. There you go back into a skeleton. Discipleship is not a program. It is a way of life. Are we producing people who are making the way of the Lord their way of life? I take note of the fact in John 14, 6 that Jesus put His way in front of His truth. Those of us that are educated as good Greeks, we always gravitate towards truth and theology. But Jesus said, don't even touch it until you've got my way as a foundation, lest you become a conceptualizer and caught up in ideas and doctrines that you don't live out. And what you do is you produce more conceptualizers. What we need is the way of the Lord, grounded first in us and then in all those that we lead. And I want to ask you a question. How many of those people that you lead are hungry for the same lifestyle that Jesus lived? That's the way we've got to learn to measure. I don't care what Christianity Today or Charisma or anybody else is saying. What I want is to measure what it is that I'm leading by the fervor those people have for the way of the Lord. That's discipleship. We're sucked into measuring what we're doing by the quality of our meetings. Friend, I love good meetings, but there's a skeleton again. We are always looking for the outward manifestation of the skeleton. The quality of our churches is not based on our meetings. It isn't based on our praise. I've been in so many churches that can praise the paint off the wall. And you know what? When those people walk out of that church building, they walk out into defeat. They walk out into defeat. And I love the Tabernacle of David and all the rest of that stuff. But that is not my primary measuring rod. My primary measuring rod is, are they experiencing the life and the victory of Jesus Christ in their lives? I don't want to build a super church if it's nothing but outward skeleton. And the measure is not how well we preach. The measure, friend, is in the life of the people. If you love me, feed my sheep. The sheep measure the effectiveness of our ministry. And the effectiveness of our ministry is in relation to what they receive us as. And that's relational in the Spirit. You can't manufacture it. There's no plastic babies. Disciples understand 5 and 6. The positive and negative side of habit patterns. Have you ever considered the power of a habit, either to make it or break it? If I could say one thing about discipleship, it would be study the habits of your life. Study the patterns of your behavior. Because if you build godly patterns, you're 90% home. If you're crippled by ungodly patterns, you got a problem. I'd like you to just spend some time somewhere down the road in looking at these things. This is 25 years on a piece of paper. How about number 16? Disciples factor man's fallenness into their view of reality. You know, we're always going to run into being disillusioned or disappointed. You know why? It's because we don't factor fallenness into this thing. Fallenness has always got to be factored into it. Let me close here with number 18 and 19 very quickly. Do you know what disciples get real good at? They get real good at living in pain, because the root of disciple is discipline. How many of your people, brothers, hear me now, how many of your people come to you as pastor saying, get me out of my pain? We are so caught up in religion, we think it is our job to deliver people from their pain. Friend, it is not my job to deliver anybody from their pain. As a matter of fact, it may be my job to inflict them with more. Do you know what the cardinal sin in America is for a pastor? To leave the congregation sitting in pain. The biggest rule in the church in the United States of America is never leave the people hurting. Make sure you fix them up, patch them up, and take the pressure off them. What an ungodly thing to do. And we wonder why we get hernias in our private counseling ministry. We get the same problem over and over and over. It's because we don't have the discernment or the guts to let somebody be bleeding until they finally repent. People say to me, Dennis, you're too hard. No, man, it isn't about hard. If you love somebody, love them enough to get them healed. Stop trying to make them feel good. Leave them in the hands of the Almighty God and let the Holy Ghost bring them to conviction. We are afraid of conviction in the body of Christ. And those of us who preach and lead congregations are the chief of sinners of being God's little helpers who run in and try and make everybody okay. Lord Jesus, deliver us from that nonsense. Disciples stand in the pain of the question. If the Holy Spirit is putting a question on the congregation, don't take the question off the congregation. Keep the question on the congregation and teach them to sit in the pain of it and wrestle with that pain until God reveals what He wants to change in them. I hate this thing where we have to leave the people feeling good. It's garbage. The last thing I want to say there is number 19. Disciples press themselves into somebody else's perspective, especially their seniors. Barney is my senior in ministry. I've got lots of my own perspective. But you know what, disciples, if I'm going to be a disciple, when I'm with seniors, I got to press myself. Barney can't press me into that. I have to press myself into their perspective. What do you think Gethsemane was all about? Father, I'm asking you to deliver me from this thing. Nevertheless, not my perspective be done, but thine. Perfect example of a disciple, bleeding, as it were, wrestling with his own humanness to come into the perspective of somebody's ministry who is his senior. How many of your people have been trained by you, because they're not going to get trained by anybody else. How many of your people have been trained as Abram trained his men? I mean, think about it. They could have said, Abram, why are we going after these guys? Lot is a reprobate. He hung around and he lives in Sodom and Gomorrah. These kings are nothing to us. Are you asking us to risk our lives? You know, there isn't a single verse in there that said those trained sons question Abram's perspective because they were trained sons. By the way, I'm not talking about yes people. Could you believe it? I am not a yes person. Would that shock you to hear that? I'm not talking about yes men, yes women. I'm talking about being trained to press yourself into another's perspective. Amen. Lord Jesus, bring us to a church that is aligned in relation to You, and teach us to receive those of You have sent into our life as those sent from You so that we can go out properly aligned with the government of the kingdom. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.